Join us now for Call to Worship, dedicated to presenting the truth of God's Word. Call to Worship is sponsored by Zion Chapel of Holland.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice.
Listen to the words that we're about to sing. I gave my life for thee. My precious blood I shed. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given to me? Reading from Romans chapter 1, verses 14 through 17. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. These words were applied with power to Martin Luther 600 years ago, and how we need them again today, to be preached, to be believed, and to know the power of it applied. Let's give thanks for these words and pray that God will, by His Spirit, apply them to us as they were to Martin Luther. Our Father, we come to Thee through Christ Jesus. We come giving thanks in His name. We give thanks, Father, for the gospel, for Thy so loving the world that Thou didst give Thine only begotten Son, who could say as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we pray, Father, that we may know not only our need of having everlasting life, but that we may know the need of having life now in thee and in Christ. That without it, we are left dead in sin. And we know, Father, the results of it are rampant in the nations, in the church, sadly, not believing the gospel as we should, in our homes, in the brokenness of them, in the children of those homes, in our individual lives, and many going to other things, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and not having that blessing of Christ, only hope of glory. And we pray, Father, in his name, that thou wilt now teach us from these words, that we might have this blessing, that we might have it in the church to be revived where there is still a church, and then that the rest of the world might be awakened and brought to be joined to the church, even as on the day of Pentecost when we read that thou dost add to the church daily such as should be saved. And we pray for that again in our nation. We pray for it throughout the world in every nation, that this might take place and all the wickedness might be recognized and repented of and subdued, forgiven, and then to have that new life in Christ. We pray, Father, for these blessings first, the things of thy kingdom, things eternal. We also give thanks for the things temporal and what we have, especially in our area, that we have so much more than many others that are in suffering. We have food and raiment and homes, and others are without them. The terribleness of the wars that are raging, some in famine and drought, some suffering in flood, others because of earthquake, the homelessness that there is there. We pray for them and for thy mercy on them. And we pray especially that through these calamities, that they might be chastenings that will bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness, that many may know that we have here no abiding city, and we must look for one of whom thou art the builder and the maker. We pray for those in sickness and injury. We pray that they might have faith to look to thee for healing, and for those that will not be given that blessing, that they might have faith to live in submission, in trust, and especially those that will soon meet thee in death, that thou will prepare them for that hour through Christ. We pray for the schools. We pray again for the broken homes. We pray for the children in those homes, that they might be taught and kept by thee. We pray for the needs in the workplace, our leaders, in our nation and every nation, that they might have the fear of thee, which is the beginning of wisdom. And Father, that our nations might be subdued and submit to leadership that thou hast given, for thou hast said there is none that are in authority except given by thee. And we pray that we might be made to realize that rightly all through Christ, in whose name we give thanks. Amen. As we look at these words here, this is the answer. There are a multitude of problems, and many people think they have the answer. Politicians think they have the answer. Others have answers in different ways, drugs and other ways of psychology. But there is but one true answer for the sinner, and sin is our greatest problem. We are in that way opposers of ourself, as Paul writes to Timothy, and telling Timothy, in meekness instruct those who do oppose themselves, that peradventure God will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and they might then recover themselves of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. And we are all by nature, all by choice, children of Satan, even as the Lord Jesus said to those before him, John the Baptist calling them a generation of vipers, Christ saying to some, as recorded in John chapter 8, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. And here is the answer. John wrote of Christ, to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Coming away from children of Satan to becoming children of God. And to those, as John writes, even to those that believe on His name, the name of the Savior. He was given that name, Jesus. Already before His birth, the angel told that to Joseph and Mary. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, because He shall save His people from their sins. And that is the power. That is the gospel, the good news. And again, reading those words from Paul, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I cannot emphasize enough, that is our answer. That's the answer in this nation. That's the answer not only for forgiveness for all of our sins, forgiveness for bad people, but the only way to make bad people good. And we need to be brought back to becoming good once again as a nation before we can be great. When we are not good, when we are evil, we destroy ourselves. We destroy others. Evil is only the way of destruction. It is part of the broad way that leads to destruction at the end, but it destroys along the way. Just think of how many homes have been destroyed. How much has been destroyed in war? How much is destroyed in murder? Yes, murder. Millions. And one of the worst parts of it, the millions in the mother's womb. Innocent, totally innocent. And not given the opportunity to see the light of day. Left in their darkness and killing them in that way. Some brought to partial birth and then murdered in that way. Terrible. Opposite of what the power of God does in overcoming. And as Christ said, I came to give life and to give it more abundantly. He also said, except to eat of my body and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. So it is totally without life to end Christ having it more abundantly. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he reminded them of the gospel. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, the same gospel that he's speaking of here to the church at Rome when he says to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then the next verse, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And as the church at Corinth was established in that way, he states here how it came about. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. And then he states what it is, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. They could stand on the gospel. They could stand on the rock. As David said, God took me out of the horrible pit and placed my feet upon the rock and put a new song in my mouth. These people stood on that same place as David could speak of 1,000 years before this. And then Paul continues, by which also you are saved. Saved. Saved from our sin. Saved from punishment on that sin. Saved from an eternal hell. Saved from Satan's terrible captivity, lies. And then, continuing, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, it must be believed, and it must be kept in memory if we are after the blessing of it. If we truly once have been saved, we will continue to be saved. We may remain babes, as Paul spoke of these Corinthians, of such earlier in this letter, the first letter to the Corinthians, called them babes, he called them carnal, but they grew by that letter by mourning over their sin and were delivered from the sad state they were in by repentance and by faith again in Christ. And they had to be brought back to both the memory of their sin and the need of Christ. And then he stated, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Paul had to have it first himself. Every preacher has to have it first himself. During the time of the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards in the 1730s to the 1750s, Gilbert Tennent spoke of the danger of the unconverted ministry. They could preach it in the letter, but they could not preach it from experience. And that was the fault of those that Christ spoke to when he was here on earth. He said, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. He says, hear what they say, but don't do what they do. They were scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And that can be true today. If we believe in vain, if we believe only historically, or we believe for wrong purposes, not for the glory of God, or not to be delivered from our sin. There are many in jails and prisons. They believe to hope to get out of prison. They hope for an early release, or to be helped by the judge rather than to be sentenced or condemned. And many become angry when they are found guilty. I've seen it. A man once told me he was innocent of murder and he would be found that way. And when he was released, he said, I would have to spend much time with him. He would want to study. But when he was found guilty, which he was, I believe, he was very angry. He gave me my Bible back. He said, there's your old Bible. Not wanting it, as he thought, to get him free from his guilt of under men. But he remained guilty before God and was evidently guilty. That's the way many are. They have other purposes and they, in that way, believe in vain. We can have that seen somewhat in the parable of the sower, those on the shallow ground. They spring up immediately but have no root. They are there probably in a selfish way, an emotional way, but not really in repentance toward God and a true and saving faith toward Christ, which Paul spoke of in the church to the Ephesians. Here he states, what the gospel is, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. He had it himself. When he wrote to the Galatians, he says, God revealed Christ in me that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And he preached him as well to his fellow Jews, both. As he said in Romans chapter 1, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But here he says, I also received, and then he gives us the message of the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That is probably one of the most plain descriptions of the gospel in scripture. We certainly have the writing of the gospels telling us of Christ's death and of his burial and of his resurrection. Also, in the actual happening of it, as each of the four gospel writers describe it, when he was condemned to be crucified, and then we read those solemn and terrible words, and they crucified him there, or then they crucified him. That was putting him to death for our sins. And here Paul is preaching what had happened, and he says it's according to the scriptures. It was written, actually, before it happened. Moses and all the prophets wrote of that. And Paul, in proving that Jesus was truly the Christ, the Messiah, proved it from the scriptures. The scriptures that were written those 4,000 years before Christ, beginning with Adam, Satan was there, and was told the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. God said to Satan, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he shall bruise thy head. And then to Abraham was the gospel preached, this same message. We don't have it in as much detail there in what Moses wrote, God told Abraham, but we may be sure that Abraham was told this in detail. so that Christ could say, Abram saw my day and was glad. But that message, as Paul would refer back to it, was, in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. There was many promises made to the seed of Abraham, the land, and many other promises. They were given the scriptures. When Paul says, what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is their circumcision? Much every way. To them were given the oracles of God, as we can read a little further in Paul's letter to the church at Rome. But the gospel is for all nations. As God said to Abraham, in thy seed shall all nations be blessed. And we have been blessed, all nations. And even as Paul said to the Colossians, I don't know how it could be fulfilled, but Paul said of the gospel, writing to the Colossians, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's what God did, that he might set us in his own sight, unblameable, unreprovable, forgiven through Christ. And then he adds with it, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. How that came about? We don't know. We know that Paul preached many places. We know that he was accused of turning the world upside down. But here he says, which was preached to every creature, and that it was the command of Christ before he left this earth, that the gospel was to be preached to every creature. Everyone is to hear that message. Have you heard it? Do you believe it? Have you believed it to the saving of your soul? Have you believed it to the glory of God? Have you believed it so that you have the answer needed for yourself, for God's glory, for your neighbor, for the good of the nation, for the good of families, for the upbuilding of the church, that the church will be made one and used so it's no longer a salt that hath lost its savor, as I fear it is in our nation today. A mass of confusion, we need to say with Daniel. To us belongeth confusion of face, as it is this day. The church is so much divided, and that is a sure reason why we have to say we have not believed the whole truth, as we should. If we did, we would be one. All the denominations, all the separations that continue to take place and have almost rapidly increased in the last year, separation, separation, separation. Some of it necessary, some of it wrongly, but it's there. And if the church was what it should be, it would not be there. If the Holy Spirit was doing what Christ said he would do, he would lead into all truth, and we would believe the truth together, all of it, and practice it, being both hearers and doers of the word, the church would just simply, quickly be one. It would be humbled and lifted up, and used. And that's what we need. Christ prayed 4 times for those who would believe on him through the words of the apostles, as recorded in John 17. And the reason he gave, he mentioned the prayer 4 times, I pray for them that they might be one. And he mentioned 2 times with it the reason, that the world may know that thou, Father, hast sent me. That the world will know, through the church, made one, that God has sent Christ. The world sees in the church confusion. It sees disobedience. It often mocks it. And I can remember one time a young man. He had gone to church in his childhood, but he left it, and he said, if I go back, which one? Which one of the many? Where should I go? Each one might say, well, we have the truth. But if, say there's a dozen, and they're separate, and they each say they have the truth, only one can be right. And more likely, when we sometimes say they can't all be right when they're different, but they can all be wrong. We can all be wrong today. And I believe that's where we have to start. When we think of the commemoration of the Reformation, I think we have to realize we're all short. Some want to exalt those men of the Reformation too much, making heroes of them, and some literally make villains of them. And there's very few in the balance of knowing the good of the Reformation, and also that which was lacking in the Reformation. And certainly one of the things that was lacking, it's very evident, they were not made one. The main leaders of the Reformation were not one. They had strong differences, and they didn't have them in love. One time they discussed things, and one of them wouldn't shake hands with the others when they left each other. They were their very wrong attitudes, and that's very wrong. Very wrong attitudes toward some nations. When Paul writes there to the Jew first and also to the Greek, some of the leaders of the Reformation did not see that with Paul as he saw it, and to see it rightly. And we need to see that. We need to pray for it. We need to pray that what God has prophesied for the last days will be fulfilled in our time. And then, instead of just thinking of us, maybe we have to say of them, and then I too need that same thing as we pray for others. And it is in the power of the gospel for God to do it. It is the power of God, the gospel. That's what Paul makes so plain there. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. That's all it takes, believing. Yes, believing. Not first of all doing. We come to believe because we know we haven't done God's will. We need to be forgiven. There's not one thing good. We're criminals. We're under condemnation. We need to be pardoned, forgiven. And then God, who teaches us and brings us there, will also give us the Spirit of Christ. And we will have in that condemnation, justification. And along with that justification will accompany sanctification, being separate from our sins, first forgiven, then separated, turned, led away. And as John writes in the book of Revelation, that they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, overcame Satan, our enemy, who wants to take us back, who wants to bring us into sin, who wants to dishonor God. And as Christ warned of some who believed in part but did not want to continue in the word, said, "You are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do." The answer to that all is Christ dying for our sins, being buried and rising again for our sins. The church must be revived in knowing that, believing it, being thankful for it, and making it known, and then the world must hear it and believe it, receiving the power of God.
To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son.
Thanks for listening to Call to Worship. If you have questions or comments regarding today's program, you can write to Zion Chapel, 937 Royce Avenue, Holland, Michigan, 49423. Or their email address is worship@calltoworship.org. For more information on Call to Worship and its ministry, check out their website, www.calltoworship.org. Listen again next week at this time for Call to Worship.
Praise the Lord.